All right, if you would take your Bibles and turn to Jeremiah chapter 24. And we're going to do a quick review from last week because it's an unfortunate break, lest I just give warning, condemnation, and death this week with no hope. And that certainly is not my intention. What a great privilege we have this morning to, again, remember a life well lived. And to remember the beginning of, if you will, the spiritual life, a testimony of faith, and the opportunity of faithfulness in front of Audrey. And certainly as the Lord gives us breath and gives us life, we need to see opportunity. We need to understand there is the opportunity, and if you will, in a Christian sense, there is a requirement for faithfulness, for obedience. Because, I would put it before, because Christ has redeemed us, He's saved us, He's recreated us, and He has sent us forth to be that light and to be that ambassador in this world to testify to Him and His saving work. And we need to do all of that. And part of the encouragement of moving us on in that direction and in that faithfulness is that there is going to be accounting. There is accountability. There is going to be an examination of how we have lived, how we've loved, how we have let the light of Christ shine through us, right? There is a day in front of us. There is an appointment we have individually before God. And that's something to consider. You know, one of the unfortunate realities in America, you go up into New England, and as you go to the church in the center of the city, or you go into the church that is at the, you know, at the threshold to the community, what do you have surrounding those churches? Cemeteries. Evidence that life does not endure forever on this earth. There is a place, there is a point in time when, and each time you went to church, and you made your way through up the walkway, and there are tombstones around you, it is a reminder that we are just passing through. And it is a weekly, several times a week, if you're a good Baptist, continually going when the doors are open, you are reminded that there is an end to our earthly journey. And with that reminder, you are reminded of the responsibility and the accountability. And there is a built-in encouragement in the very layout of the church. And not that we live contemplating our death and become paralyzed by it, but we understand that there is a purpose in living beyond the here and now of this world. And the great encouragement for all of us is that God has provided for us in His Son, in accordance with His will, what is needed to pass through this life and to find ourselves in relationship with Him for all eternity. And so this morning's sermon I've entitled, "And Then the End Will Come." It's going to come for Judah when Babylon comes and finally destroys it. The end is going to come. The end will come for Zedekiah. It will come as he is judged, as he is killed. The end will come for so many in the nation of Judah as they are overrun and they are slain in judgment. The end will come for every individual who lives upon this earth. We must lay down the flesh. One of the conversations I had with Marianne, I think it was a week ago Wednesday, I was reading from 1 Corinthians chapter 15, the great resurrection chapter. And as you get towards the end of it, it clearly says, flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom of God. Right? You've got to be changed. You've got to be transformed because it is of a different character, a different quality, and that is the responsibility of Christ for his people to raise them up. And when he raises them up, they are imperishable. Right? They have a new character. They will not see decay and pain and death and demise or destruction. But you got to pass through that doorway. It is in front of each one of us, and so the question goes out, are you ready? We don't know how long the Lord has in front of each one of us. But it's incumbent to know that the end will come. And what's required for us to faithfully depend upon the work of Christ in our life, the work of God that he has exhibited in him for us and for his people, and to understand that there is still room in Christ for his people who are not yet understanding the salvation to come to him and find their rest in him. So it drives us forward in mission and in faithful testimony to understand that there are still others that Christ has to come in. And so you remember back to last week's sermon, the message of Jeremiah is talking very specifically that Nebuchadnezzar is going to come in and he is going to take away the king and carry him away. And with that, the Lord gave Jeremiah a vision. You remember the basket of figs? And there were very, very good figs. And there were very, very bad figs. So bad they were useless. They were worthless. They could not be eaten, it says in verse 2. You remember the Lord said, what do you see? Jeremiah told him what he saw. He told him about the figs, the quality of them. And then the Lord said in verse 5, thus says the Lord, the God of Israel, like these good figs, so I will regard as good the exiles from Judah. Now, were they good? No. In many ways, they were rebellious and disobedient. They neglected the word of the Lord. They neglected the things of God. But you see the will and intention of God clearly in his words. I will regard, saith the Lord. I will see them as good. I will carry them forward. I will work in them, protect them, preserve them. Why? You remember, because he made a promise to Abraham that all the world would be blessed through him. He made a promise to David that there would be one who sits on the throne and rules and reigns forever. God is working out his will, and he has designated the people of Israel and here in Judah to be the conduit through which he moves. And he says, I'm not going to go back on what I said to Abraham. I'm not going to go back to what I said to David, and I will regard some of you as good because I will work through you to bring about my plan and my will. And we talked about the sovereign will of God and the power of God to make it a reality. And here we have an expression of grace and mercy. God was not obligated. He was not forced into this situation, but by the grace and mercy that is in him, by his love, he regarded them as good. And those he regarded as good, he made these promises to. And I want to remind you of these promises. Born not out of action, born not out of any good that they have done, but by God and his desire alone. So he says in verse 5, so I will regard as good the exiles from Judah, whom I have sent away from this place to the land of the Chaldeans. And then here's the promises. Listen to the I wills. I will set my eyes on them for good. I will bring them back to this land. I will build them up and not tear them down. I will plant them and not pluck them up. I will give them a heart to know that I am the Lord, and they shall be my people, and I will be their God. For they shall return to me with their whole heart. And this is God's promise to these that he has carried away. And you remember we talked about their lives are disrupted. They have left everything. their inheritances, their homes, their jobs, their livelihood, in their families perhaps were left behind. And God says, those who I carry away into captivity, my covenant promise is with them, and I will. What did he promise? We looked at these last week. I will promise them a good outcome. Right? These are the ongoing promises of God. At the end of what God does, it will be good for those who are His. The road might not be easy, and the circumstances may not be what you desire, but you trust the heart of God who has called you and preserved you, and you can understand that at the end of it, all things work together for good for those who love Him and are called according to His purpose. There is a good outcome at the end of the striving life of faith. Second promise, there's a promise that it will be beneficial in that of restoration. We looked at that and unpacked it. We saw the promise of ongoing providence, that God will be there for His people. He will provide for them. And we distilled this down to hope. There is the promise of ongoing, continual hope for the people of God because His eyes upon them, His favor is toward them, and His promise is before them that He will bring them back. Beyond that, He will build them up and not tear them down. And we saw the promise of permanence, that God uses His vessels of service and He acknowledges their service and He will reward them for that service. And what? He is the one that works in them. He says, I will do this for them. I will preserve them. Right? And it is a beautiful picture of the power of God at work in the life of the individual. It's what Paul talks about at the end of Colossians chapter 1, about His power that works powerfully, His power, God's power that works powerfully in Him. Right? As a vessel, as a conduit of the power of God, there is a promise of permanence. And that goes into God imparting His Spirit into His people. Right? It's a down payment of that which is to come. God cannot, will not turn back on His Spirit, and He promises it to His people as a seal, as a promise, as a guarantee of salvation. And if you are a child of God, if you've been bought by the blood of Christ, you have this permanency about you guaranteed by God Himself. Again, because of what He wills. And from this, promise number five was the promise of an intentional investment and design, right? This was the capacity. I will give them a heart to know that I am the Lord. That's what God said He would do. It's the new covenant, right? I'm going to give them a new heart. They're going to know me. You don't have to have somebody teach you about me, but you're going to know me. Jeremiah made clear the problem in the relationship of Israel with God, and it was the heart. It's desperately wicked. It's deceitful. Who can know it? Jeremiah 17:9. And God said, you know what? By my will, I am going to change that heart to a new heart. And the new heart I give you will satisfy the desire and the need and will satisfy everything that is lacking, and you will be preserved because of the work that I have done. I will give them a heart to know that I am the Lord. And along with that, the promise of provision of wisdom, right? To know that I am the Lord. You are going to come to understand Him. And these are part of the promises that God has made to His people. He wants to know you. And He wants you to know Him. As He utterly and completely knows you from head to toe as Creator and as the Sovereign Lord who has no limitations or bounds in terms of His knowledge, He desires for you to know Him. And He says what? That I will give you a heart to know that I am the Lord, to know who He is. And with that, to know your responsibility to Him, I would say. That He is the Lord, the Sovereign, the one to be glorified, the one to be served. Then the last promise we looked at was that of relationship. And they shall be my people, and I will be their God. Intimacy, relationship. There is that connectedness that God gave His Son so that we could enjoy, so that we could be a part of and a participant in what God desired for His people. And we look at these promises and we love these promises and we long for these promises and we need to live for these promises. But don't forget, these promises come from the sovereign will and working of God. And what an encouragement that is, because if God has promised and He has worked those out and delivered them to us, truly no one or nothing, even death itself, cannot take them away. They are the possession of His people. And God did all that so we would be in relationship with Him. It is predicated upon the transforming work of the heart, that is the powerful work of God in His will and in His provision. And God has done that. And we rejoice in what we have just reviewed. But it heightens the responsibility when we contemplate what comes next, because not everyone is a recipient or a participant in the promises of God. There are other promises, not of blessing, but of judgment. Not of good, but of destruction. That's where Jeremiah comes next. And just to review for you, God told Jeremiah, those that are carried away into captivity are the ones who will be preserved. If you stay put, if you hunker down, if you flee to Egypt, which some of the prophets said, don't worry, because Egypt's going to come and save us, or we can go here or do this. If you have rejected the word of the Lord and what He has said, you will die in your decision. You will face the consequence of rebellion against God. And the call to leave, we looked at that several weeks back, that God said, if you hear my word and you flee this place and give yourself up, if you say, all right, I heard the word of the Lord, He said, in order to be saved, I need to surrender, then I will take your act of surrender and you will find grace and mercy and you will live. And again, confrontation with the Word of God. Do you believe it? Or do you believe the word on the street? Do you believe the false prophets? Do you believe those that tickle your ears and tell you what you want to hear? Or are you going to hear and submit to and follow in faith the Word of the Lord? That's the question of life. Back in 600 BC, that's the question of life. In 2024, what have you done? What will you do with the Word of God? Are you submitted to it? Or do you reject it and go on your own? And what follows here is for those that have rejected it and have chosen their own path and delighted in their own freedom and in their own decisions. And what are they? They're seen in the illustration as bad figs. So bad, they cannot be eaten. Worthless, useless, putrid, destined for the trash. Excuse me, we're green these days. Destined for composting. There we go. Got to get that right. Had the had the opportunity to stay in a hotel 2 weeks ago. And one of the things, they give you free breakfast. So go down to breakfast, there's a bowl of oranges, and they have an automatic juicer. So they got a knife, a cutting board, bowl of oranges, and they got a juicer. So you cut the things in half. And the second orange I picked up, it was green and white and fuzzy on the bottom. Right? So what did I do with it? I didn't cut it up and use it. I put it back. I took another one. It's good, but it wasn't useful, right? No one would use that one. You got a whole stack over there, right? And you look at that, it's not good. I'm going to put it back. I'm going to go for that which is good. And the Lord is saying, you know what? It is Jerusalem and Judah is filled with these rotten fruits. And there is no future and no hope for those. Those who remain in the land, verse 8 said, those who dwell in the land of Egypt. They have sought life apart from God and His Word. Jeremiah has prophesied for decades, telling them of their responsibility and their disobedience, and they cannot claim, we didn't know. And so the judgment is well warranted and well deserved when we begin to pick it up in verse 9. A promise, I will make them a horror to all the kingdoms of the earth. To be a reproach, a byword, a taunt, a curse in all the places where I shall drive them. And I will send sword, famine, and pestilence upon them until they shall be utterly destroyed from the land that I gave them and their fathers. And you think about just here limited to these two promises that God has made. That should be enough, right? The testimony of 20 plus years should have been enough to cause them to straighten up and to amend their ways and to humble themselves before God, but it was not. You see, this is the end of the road. This is the life that's lived by one's own desires. This is the life lived apart from the truth of God and His Word. There is an outcome, a reality that is going to face these individuals. And it's not blessing and promise. It's horror and destruction. And really what you have here in these verses is opportunity lost. Right? You got the fruit of rebellion. And really what you have here is justice. Consequences are good. These people have received from that which they have planted. The harvest that is coming to them is that which they have sown. The problem is the outcome is not desirable. And that's part of the message of the gospel, isn't it? Life lived in your desires is not going to lead to a life-filled outcome. The wages of sin is death. Certainly. You're not going to skirt that reality. Just like you're not going to separate yourself from gravity. It is a certain outcome that will pull you where it desires to take you. And it is a reality of life apart from Christ, that there is judgment and there is certain destruction. And ultimately that destruction comes in separation from the presence of God. Because in no way do I want to make myself an annihilationist that says when you die and you're outside of Christ, you're just dead. In so many places it is clear that there is weeping and gnashing of teeth. There is the fires of eternal destruction. And it's not popular in these days. And people will say, oh, you believe in that myth. You're afraid and filled with fear by these superstitions of the past. And all I can come back and say, it's not my word, it's God's word. And it's not up to me to decide what I feel about it. God has given it to us that we may be changed by it and live under it and acknowledge it as God has told us. And certainly through the work of Christ, He has shown us that He alone has the power over death. And the death that He has and demonstrated power over also shows that He has the ability to atone for sin and to take away the wrath of God for those who are His. Death could not hold Him, and He was raised up where He sits now enthroned on high, waiting for the Father to say, go get your bride, when history has culminated and everything comes into focus. Those who walk and pursue Christ will understand the fullness of promises that God has made even to those in Israel, that the outcome and all that is wrapped up in it will be unimaginably good. Our sister in Christ, Marianne, even now is being amazed in the presence of God by His grace, by His glory. It's incredible to think about it. But again, I have to ask, is Christ yours? Is that your destination? Because there are promises for both. For the faithful and for the rebellious. For the unfaithful. For those who do it themselves. Right? You will receive the promise of God. Will it be grace? Or will it be destruction? Will it be glory? Or will it be separation and removal from His presence? He says in verse 10, I will send sword, famine, and pestilence upon them. Jeremiah, right, chapter 24, verse 10. Go to Revelation chapter 6, verses 7 and 8. When he opened the fourth seal, I heard the voice of the fourth living creature saying, come and look and behold a pale horse, and its rider's name was Death, and Hades followed him. And they were given authority over a fourth of the earth to kill with sword, and with famine, and with pestilence, and by wild beasts of the earth. What a parallel at the end to what God's going to do in Judah and in Jerusalem. Right? God's very consistent. He has the same message to sin and rebellion. And you don't want to be in the crosshairs of the sword of the Lord or the famine He sends or the pestilence that will overtake you. And you think that He has made provision, but the hard heart rejects. It does not heed and it is not humbled before His word. And so the future is sealed and determined. Amos chapter 9, verses 1 through 4. Over a century before, what is going to happen by Babylon was foretold by the prophet Amos. I want you to hear these words. I saw the Lord standing before the altar, Amos details, and he said, strike the capitals until the thresholds shake, and shatter them on the heads of all the people, and those who are left of them I will kill with the sword, and not one of them shall flee away, not one of them shall escape. If they dig into Sheol, from there shall my hand take them. If they climb to heaven, from there I will bring them down. If they hide themselves on the top of Mount Carmel, from there I will search them out and take them. And if they hide from my sight at the bottom of the sea, there I will command the serpent, and it shall bite them. And if they go into captivity before their enemies, there I will command the sword, and it shall kill them. And I will fix my eyes upon them for evil and not for good. Say all those words. The series title is what? There's no place to hide. There's no escape from accountability. You will receive the promise of God. Is it the promise of consequence in destruction, in death, or is it the consequence of life and well-being? There's two ways. Certainly two outcomes. Man, I can't believe the time is gone. Verse 1, the word came to Jeremiah concerning all the people of Judah in the fourth year of Jehoiakim, the son of Josiah, the king of Judah. That was the first year of Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon, which Jeremiah the prophet spoke to all the people of Judah and all the inhabitants of Jerusalem, 23 years from the 13th year of Josiah, the son of Ammon, king of Judah, to this day. The word of the Lord has come to me, and I have spoken persistently to you, but you have not listened. 23 years of rebellion, storing up consequence. You have neither listened nor inclined your ears to hear, although the Lord persistently sent to you all his servants, the prophets, saying, turn now, every one of you, from his evil way and evil deeds, and dwell upon the land that the Lord has given to you and your fathers from of old and forever. Do not go after other gods to serve and to worship them, or provoke me to anger with the work of your hands. Then I will do you no harm. There's a promise. You turn, you submit, you humble yourself, you listen to the word of God. You repent. I will do you no harm. Yet, you have not listened to me, declares the Lord, that you might provoke me to anger with the work of your hands to your own harm. When judgment comes, it is what you have earned. You have brought harm upon yourself. Don't point your fingers at anyone else. Don't point your fingers up. Make sure you are examining your contribution to your outcome. Therefore, verse 8, thus says the Lord of hosts, because you have not obeyed my words, and here there's a lot of I wills. I will send for all the tribes of the north, declares the Lord, and for Nebuchadnezzar, the king of Babylon, my servant, and I will bring them against this land and its inhabitants and against all these surrounding nations. I will devote them to destruction. It's a promise. I will make them a horror, a hissing and an everlasting desolation. Moreover, I will banish from them the voice of mirth and the voice of gladness, the voice of the bridegroom and the voice of the bride, and the grinding of the millstones and the light of the lamp. This whole land shall be a ruin and a waste, and these nations shall serve the king of Babylon 70 years. Then after 70 years are completed, I will punish the king of Babylon and that nation and the land of the Chaldeans for their iniquity, declares the Lord, making the land an everlasting waste. I will bring upon that land all the words that I have uttered against it. Everything written in this book, which Jeremiah prophesies against all the nations, for many nations and great kings shall make slaves of even them. And I will recompense them according to their deeds and the work of their hands. And here God is not only bringing judgment upon the people of Judah and Jerusalem, but upon all the perpetrators of wickedness. Even the instruments he's using of Babylon, they will come under judgment. He is no respecter, if you will, of individuality or person. He holds all accountable, and they will be certainly giving account for what they have done. So what do we see? Consequences are earned, and certainly they are just. And with that, there is the promise of judgment. There is the promise of destruction. There is the promise of misery. Pleasant days will depart. Servitude will settle in. And ultimately, your life itself will be required. This is not unique. It is universal. And all of this comes back and rests in the faithfulness of God to His Word. He will bring blessing. He will bring life to those who are, by His grace and in His mercy, redeemed and sealed and set apart. And He will, by His will, in His faithfulness, in His justice, in His truthfulness, will bring about judgment, destruction, and separation from these. And he says in verse 13, I will bring upon that land all the words that I have uttered against it. He is faithful to his word. We can trust him. We must trust him. Because it is the way through this world. It is the way into relationship for all eternity. And so at the end of the verses that Jesus gave us, telling us about the end times, in the most clear and profound way in Matthew 24, what is the end going to look like? Jesus says in verse 13, it's going to involve endurance. Right? The one who endures. And you're going to live in a world where lawlessness increases and love is going to grow cold, but you must not fall prey to it. You've got to endure. And how do you endure? You know the promises of God and you know the place that God is preserving for his people. The one who endures to the end will be saved. And we know they will endure because it is God in his Spirit working in them. God brings and delivers what is necessary to establish that endurance. And how beautiful that is when it is clearly displayed in the life of his people. Again, going back to the demonstration of that in the life of Mary Ann Bissett. Cancer may overtake me. The arm and the reach of medicine is very short and incapable. But I serve a God who has redeemed, has promised, and will deliver. And really, in all intents and purposes, why would I want to stay here in a crumbling world that is on a course for destruction when the one who loved me and saved me and redeem me, and has preparing a place for me, says, come, enter into my presence. And we begin to understand a little bit more the fullness of what he has done for his people. To save them from themselves, to save them from the work of their hands, and to deliver them into what truly delights and will sustain them forever. May we remember the last two phrases of the song, and I'll close with this. And mine are the keys to Zion City, where beside the King I walk. For there my heart has found its treasure. Christ is mine forevermore. Come, rejoice now, O my soul, for his love is my reward. Fear is gone and hope is sure. Christ is mine forevermore. That's holding on to the promises of God. To his love, his grace, his faithfulness. I hope that's your grasp. I pray that's your position and those are your promises. Because there are others, and I won't belabor the fact to go talk about them again, but they are just as sure for those who have earned those. Do you understand the gravity of the moment? In the place this stands in your life, perhaps for all eternity. If you hear the voice, the word of God, and you understand his humbling in your heart, run to him. Cast your burden of sin upon him. Christ has paid the debt for those who come to him in faith. May this be the day of salvation. And for those of us who are in Christ, the responsibility for us is to glorify him for what he has done And may our lives, may our disposition, may our goals, and may our responses be indicative of one who lives not in light of making it in this world, but lives for the world that Christ has secured for us and will bring us to. And that calls us to a life of faithfulness. A life that demonstrates submission and love for the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords, Jesus the Christ. Let's pray. Almighty God, we thank you for your grace and mercy, for it is the foundation of hope. It is the foundation of your benevolent promises that in and of your own desire you have expressed for your people. Father, I pray that those manifestations of your grace and mercy and your love would become the pattern of our thinking and the path of our life. That it would be evident to those who see us that we have been changed by you. Father, I pray for those in here who are going it alone in their own wisdom. Lord, I pray that you would bring a humbling upon them. Lord, that you would amaze them with your love and your grace. That you would bring them to their knees, Lord, that there would be a crying out in repentance, and how we've offended, how we've sinned against, how we've rejected you. And from that, healing would come and grace would flood in, and your power, Lord, would restore and resurrect from death to life, from separation to relationship, from destruction to permanence. Oh, Father, do your work. We pray this for the glory of Christ. We pray this that his name would be great, that his work would be held out as the only hope, as the greatest treasure, as the singular pursuit of all humanity. We thank you for it. We pray this in Christ's name. Amen.